turning this morning to the first letter of John. The first letter of John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2, and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The anti-sin campaign, the believer is engaged, the believer is embarked in an anti-sin campaign, the campaign against sin. You are in a war, you like it or not. You like it or not, you are in a war against sin. And in the two verses we are going to consider this morning, as you know, we are studying in a consecutive manner the first letter of John. This is a monumental, a colossal letter. It is a spiritual letter, and it gives us all the things we need in order to live a life that is all pleasing to God. So, as you can see, from the day you are converted, you are engaged in a battle against Satan and against your own sins. And these two verses we are about to consider, they are succinct, very succinct verses, telling us all we need to know about the work of Jesus Christ. It's really a sum of the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the gospel. It's all here in just two verses for your soul and for your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you can see, he's not just telling us. John is very practical. The Apostle John is very practical. He's not theoretical, you know. He gives us applications in order to overcome sin, in order to win the battle. So the Christian is not a defeatist person, a defeat. No, I will never get there. I will never be able to conquer. That is defeatism. The Christian, we read in the Word of God, because of the power of Jesus Christ in his life, he's more than a conqueror. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 are the only verses we are considering this morning. Because as you can see, when we started chapter 1, it's really the apostle is digging deeper. He's going, it's like layer after layer. One brick after another brick, just to help you in order to live a victorious and triumphant Christian life over sin. My dear friends, the Christian life is not only about forgiveness of sin. Some people, they only believe in Jesus Christ because they want to avoid hell. But what about if there was no heaven? You see, the point I'm making is that the Christian life is not just about going to heaven. The Christian life is not just about having the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, your sins are forgiven. You are the most blessed man in the world. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. I wish I can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5 there. You know why God chose you before the foundation of the world? He loved you. He adopted you. He secured you. For one reason there, he chose you in order to make you holy. To make you and me holy people. I know, I don't need to tell you this. You know it even more than me. that many people in this world are only after happiness. Oh, I just want to be happy today. But what about godliness? That's the purpose of the Christian life. I want to be saved, I want to be pardoned, I want to be forgiven, but I want to be holy and godly. So you see, grace is a tool to fight sin, not to excuse it. That's very important, because some people, and when I found the Lord Jesus Christ many decades ago, Muslims, as I was a Muslim, Muslims will tell me, oh, you know, you are sure you are going to heaven. Then live as you want. Just live as you want. But you see, that is license. That is license. That is not faith. If you live as you want and as you wish, that is license. It's not grace. Because the grace of God should always make a person to want to please God and to live a better life. So grace, again, unless you misunderstand grace, you know, some people, you can have a decaf, you know, decaffeinated coffee, but you cannot have a decaffeinated Christian life. It doesn't work. The Christian life comes with the grace of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. A Christian is always at war against sin. My dear friends, I hope I won't detain you long, but those two verses are so rich, believe me. But I want to put before you four headings, just four headings. And here is the first one. Do you see the words John is using there? My little children, a word of endearment. A word of endearment, a word of affection. You see, the Apostle John is speaking like a father. He's speaking like an apostle. He's speaking like a pastor, a caring pastor. So you see, little children, a fatherly approach. It's interesting, in his letter, in this first letter, seven times, he's using that expression, little children. And at one stage, he will even say, my little children. You see, he makes it very personal, not aloof, not distance, but my little children. The Greek has a kind of diminutive and affection. You see, it's like a father or a mother saying to her child, darling, honey, or whatever words people are using nowadays, my little baby. You see, so there is that expression behind the word little children. He is pastoral, not patronizing. You know, some people, when they call you little child, they are patronizing, they are putting you down. But that's not what he is doing here. That's why I said it is a word of endearment. Oh, my dear little children. We can put all those expressions. The Greek conveys that, really, in the text. And it's very personal. I think it reminds me, when you read the book of Proverbs, you remember the book of Proverbs? Many times there, Solomon, in speaking, will say, my son, my son. It's like he's saying, my son, listen to me. Or maybe even now you are listening to many voices. But my little children, he's speaking in the same manner. Or the apostle was an aged man, as I said. But my dear friends, we need to make an application here. Do you know that we are all little children before God? All of us. I know some people think they are immense. They are great, they are big, but each one of us, oh God who fills the heavens and the earth, God who is powerful, God who is awesome, God who is great, God who is supernatural, we must certainly be small. Little before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ used that word. He said, little flock. And even the fact that we are called sheep in the Bible is a sign that we are small people. Little, little children. And we have great needs. That's why we are little. My dear friends, if you are a little child before God, do you know how you have to come before the Word of God? Do you know how you have to come before God? Or you come in a humble attitude. You know, the attitude of approaching God is very important. That's why when you pray, you never use haughty words, you know, boastful words. You come humbly with words of how does a child, a humble child, addresses his father? With humble words. Oh, we approach God in a teachable spirit like a little child. But I must move on. You see, already we spend some time in just in this little children word, a word of endearment. But look at my second heading in the verse again, a word of counsel, a word of advice. And look at how John puts it, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. You see the word of advice? That ye sin not. And I think again, John is very tactful, very tactful. He's not brash, but like a father approaching the whole situation. And he tells us, sin not. But, you see, we can add the but there. But nevertheless, yet, if any man sin. You see the contrast he's making? God is aiming the highest for us, not mediocrity. God has high aim for us. Oh, my brothers and sisters, may I tell you something important? God is not asking you in his word to sin little or to sin just few sins. No, no, no. He's saying, sin not. Sin not. That's the root. That's really the aim. That's the goal of the Christian life. And it is a condition here. Sin not. But if any man sin, or you are a sinner, yet sin not. You see, God is saying, you and me, we are sinners, but he's putting the barrier high. Sin not. And we already explained that. You remember in chapter 1, verse 8, verse 10, he said that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we are making God a liar and his truth is not in us. You see, he's not saying you are not a sinner, or he's not saying that you can attain perfection. Perfection is for another place. But sin not. You are a sinner, but still sin not. Oh, being a sinner is not a license to sin. Grace is not cheap. You see, the man here in chapter 2, verse 1, does not live in sin. Oh, my brothers and sisters, this is what makes the difference between the Christian faith and every other faith. The Christian doesn't wallow in sin. The Christian doesn't sin in cold blood. The Christian doesn't sit there in his room or wherever he is and he's scheming, planning, strategizing how he could sin. Do you want to know if you are a Christian or not? May I simplify it for you? Is sin your friend? If sin is your friend, I can tell you dogmatically that you are not saved. And I met in my small life even people traveling around the world. You know why? Some of them are not generalizing, but as I said, I met some. They travel around the world in order to sin, to give themselves self-indulgence in sin. Instead of living a life totally dedicated to their church, totally dedicated to the Lord, in the service of the Lord, they go around the world in order to have just places of holidays where they can give themselves to sin. Or nowadays, you don't have to go far. Everything is at your fingertips. You don't have to travel anywhere. It comes to you. You can order sin now. You can order it. Comes in a package, in a box if you prefer. So my dear friends, a word of counsel from the Apostle John, sin not. And you see the if here, if any man, it means it can happen at any time. It doesn't say when you sin, but if it can happen suddenly. Oh, my dear friends, the Bible is very realistic. Sin is a serious reality. It is so bad. Look at the cost of sin. Look at the cost of sin. Sin cost the only Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big price. My dear friends, it cost you nothing to be saved, but it cost everything to God. It's free for you, but it's not free for God. You see, the world in which we live has really redefined sin. The world, instead of dealing with sin, the world is in denial. You know what the world is suggesting? Look at the governments. I'm not making any political comment here, but look at governments in any country. There is a criminality in the streets, drugs in the streets. What do? Or send more police. Send more police into the streets. But that will never solve the problem. The world is in denial. Oh, the solution is to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Just imagine, my dear brothers and sisters, if every person in the neighborhood here in West London is a Christian, converted Christian, born again Christian, I think you can leave your door without locking it. I'm sure everyone today left home double checking. It's not by sending more police into the streets. It's not putting cameras nowadays, even facial recognitions and so on. It is the heart, man's heart. That's where sin bombards you day after day. Oh, my dear friends, I wish I can tell you more, but remember, man is not good at heart. We are all born with a sinful heart. Sin is deadly. It is caused by unbelief. Unbelief and the lack of fear of God. Not many people fear God today. Unbelief. You know why people kill, why they slander, why there is fornication, adultery, why there is crime? Because of unbelief and the lack of fear of God. Oh, sin ruins. It ruins families. I have met families. I have counseled as a pastor couples. There was no way to reconcile them because of adultery. And they stood there before me saying, no, we cannot live together anymore. What's the reason? Sin. Sin ruined families. It ruined marriages. It ruined nations. It ruined the relationship. Look at two friends, two good friends together. But because of sin, they depart from one another. How can you explain that if you are in a denial? How can you explain that? It's only because of sin. Sin leads to doom. Oh, there is only one response to that ugly head of sin. May I tell you? Only one response. Kill it. You know, the Puritans, long time ago, they said, kill sin or sin will kill you. I remember I was preaching and I used the same expression in a church. And a lady came to me and she said, I loved everything you have said, but please, I'm saddened. Don't say kill sin. I said, what would you do with it? Will you cuddle it? Will you give it a caress? Will you hug sin? No, stab it, kill it, suffocate it, mortify it, to use a biblical expression. Mortify it. That's what we need to do with sin. Never, never, never let it enter. Keep it outside.
So that's what you do with sin in this context. Oh, it's fallacious to think that God is asking us to sin little. No, 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 that is an insult to God. God is asking us not to sin at all, because God is aiming at our holiness, our best in holiness. You know my prayer, and I pray this prayer for you. You can pray it in your own conscience. Please, Lord, give me a tender conscience. Please, Lord, give me a tender conscience. And again, I can only give you my little experience as I help people. I have helped as a pastor helping people. You know, people come to me and they say, you know, today I was angry against somebody. And for me, that is a good sign. The person is confessing his own weakness. So the same, Lord, give me a tender conscience when I sin against thee, when I sin against my brother, that the Holy Spirit may prompt me in order to say, Lord, forgive me, and to my brother, forgive me. I told you that verse, you know the verse. We read it when we were doing our last teaching service here. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who hides his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses it and forsakes it shall receive mercy. God gives mercy to the one who confesses his own sins. Oh, my dear friends, we see sin. It's easy to see sin in other people than to see sin in our own lives. I'm sure we do that, all of us. Oh, how dare he? He did that? But we don't see sin in our own lives. And that's a good step to look at your own heart. My dear brothers and sisters, it's in John chapter 8. You don't need to turn there. You remember the woman that was caught in adultery? The people brought her. They couldn't bring the man. Where was the man? They brought a weak woman there in front of the crowd, the mob. It was a mob, actually. But I won't go in details of that record and account of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry on earth. But you remember what he said to the woman at the end? Oh, that's marvelous. Go and sin no more. Why? Because Christ gave her the power not to sin, not to give herself to sin, not to live a sinful life. You remember the Samaritan woman? She had six husbands, and even the sixth one was not yet her husband. Unhappiness, insatisfaction, go and sin no more. But I must come to the third heading. Number one, a word of endearment, my little children. Number two, a word of advice, of good counsel, my little children. I write these things unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, you see, it's a good word of counsel. Sin not. But look now, a doctrinal word, a doctrinal counsel I'm putting before you. And there are five things said about our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will go quickly through them because time is flying. Look at them. Five things said about the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Five things said about Jesus Christ there. Number one, Jesus. That's number one. His name, his earthly name, his humiliation name. Remember, when you say Jesus, you are saying God is salvation. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. God is salvation. So his name is Jesus. But this Jesus, you read in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, who fills heaven and earth, came on earth in the body, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I quoted that verse many times to you. Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel or the Joseph was told in Matthew 1, 21, you shall give him the name Jesus,
humiliation name, for he shall save his people from their sins. Number two, Christ. What is Christ? Christ is not his surname. Christ means the anointed one, the special one, the Messiah, the chosen one, the elect one. That's the meaning of the name Christ. So Christ is his name, his office. He was sent into the world. When you say Christ, my dear friends, there are three things involved. I want to tell you on this also. It could be a whole study, but three things. When you hear Christ, it means he is the king. It means he is the prophet. It means he is the priest, our great high priest. All those things are in that name, Christ. Because only kings and prophets and priests were anointed in the Bible. Only those three. But look at the third one, his nature. So his name is Jesus, his office is Christ, but look at his nature. He's the righteous one, righteous one. Do you see that word? Righteous, quality. He's the only righteous one, sinless, perfectly holy. He has an infinite value. Oh, my dear friends, when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the righteous one by nature, by character, by essence, by power. Everything we've spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is righteous. You are not righteous. I'm not righteous. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that is his nature. He's righteous. Number four, look at his work. Do you see his work there? We have an advocate. We have. It's in the present tense. That word is used four times in the Gospel of John. Four times, only by the Lord Jesus Christ and only speaking about the Holy Spirit. The word advocate is exactly the same word. I give you many words to explain one word, because the Greek word which we have the word advocate from has in English the word parallel. Parallel, parallel. We studied that at school. Two parallels together, they never meet, but they are together, parallels. You see? So that's the word. And the word is also translated in the Gospel of John. You know it, John 14, verse 16, the Comforter. The Comforter. Modern versions avoid the word advocate and comforter. They go for helper. We need more than a helper. We need Christ, the comforter. He's our comforter. And the word advocate actually is a Latin word. It comes from Latin. And Jesus Christ is our advocate. He lives forever. He never stops defending us. And he's our intercessor. He's our legal defender. On earth, the Holy Spirit is our advocate, our comforter. But in heaven, Christ is our advocate. He's our comforter and defender. And we have with the Father, we are told. He has always been with the Father. He defends us. You know why we need an advocate to defend us? It's in Revelation chapter 13. How is Satan called? Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. You know now where you are sitting, Satan is accusing you. Look at that man. Look at that woman there. She claims to be Christian. Look at her life. Look at her thoughts. He's accusing you. He did the same with Job. Job chapter 1. He accused Job in front of God. That's the scenario Satan is using day after day to crush you. But Jesus Christ is our defender. Oh, no early lawyer. I have never seen, I never read even a lawyer that will die for his clients. Have you heard one? A lawyer, a solicitor, a barrister, a judge of this world dying for, most of them they want you to die for them. At least getting your money. But our
our advocate died for us.
And the good news, our advocate doesn't die for the innocent. He doesn't die for the righteous. He dies for the guilty one. Our culpability is high, big. The verdict is guilty. Oh yes, Christ will die for you. And you recognize that. You repent from your sins. Then you are his and he is yours. So all those things, oh, Job in Job 16, verse 21, he prayed, Job 16, verse 21, Job prayed, if only I have a man who will defend me like a friend defends his neighbor. And Job, you know, Job is the first book of the Bible, and Job could see there at least 2,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Christ will come and he will defend sinners. Christ will defend sinners. He will be our advocate. And the good news is that an earthly advocate is paid for the job, to do the job. But our advocate gives himself and he gives us all the blessings we don't deserve. He knows all about it. You know, most of the lawyers, when you go to a lawyer, the first thing, it's like the GP. You go to the GP, tell me, what's happening with you? They need information. They need you to tell them. But our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, is omniscient. He knows, you don't have to talk. He knows all about you. And he knows all about each one. The good news is that our advocate is at the same time our judge and our defender. You will never find that in a secular court. Christ is the judge, but he's also our legal defender. Christ has never lost a case. Never. You know, sometimes I see with lawyers, if you don't win, no pay. It's a big lie. I think it's a big lie. You must win. No, Christ never lost the case. He's the most victorious. And may I say just one or two more things before we close? My dear brothers and sisters, Christ, not Mary, not Moses, not Abraham, not the saints, is our advocate. You know, there are churches where they teach that your advocate is Mary? No, no, no. Mary in Luke chapter 1 said that Jesus Christ is her savior. Christ alone is our advocate. And you remember what he said to Peter? In his intercession, Peter denied him three times in Luke chapter 21. And Christ said to him, I have interceded for you. You remember what we read in Romans chapter 8? That Christ, who shall put us into guilt? Who shall condemn the elect? Who? Romans 8, verse 31, 32, 33 there. Is not Christ who died and evermore rose from the dead, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, being our advocate. Being our advocate. I know it's a digression, you don't need to hear this, but you know, every Muslim, five times a day, is praying for his prophet. You know that? When they say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him. Every Muslim, tell them, five times a day, he's praying for his prophet. Our prophet, do you pray for Jesus? May I ask you? Nod your head. Do you pray for Jesus? No, 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 you don't pray for him. Who is praying? He is praying for us. What a difference. What a difference. Oh, my dear friends, I must leave it here. I couldn't get to all the four or five headings I have to tell you this morning, but we will catch up in our next study. But look at it here. Our advocate is divine. He's powerful. He's royal. He's divine. He has all the qualities. And our advocate stands for us. He stands, he is in us. He is with us. And he is for us.